I greet you in Jesus' name, the Lord of the church and the one we gather to worship. It is very good to be here. We've been missing the last two Sundays, not because we don't like coming here to church, but because we had other duties. Would someone mind getting me a glass of water? I'd appreciate that, Steve. Thank you. Well, if you looked in your bulletin, you'd see that I was given the topic tonight of preaching on the value of self-discipline. And so I decided to share that with you all this morning as well. One thing I did want to mention, I believe Brother Tim's planning on giving a report next Sunday and bringing the message. So hopefully we will hear about their trip next Sunday. Message titled, The Value of Self-Discipline. First of all, to understand the subject we're talking about, I have two definitions. First one is, what is discipline? Discipline is training that develops self-control, character, or orderliness and efficiency. Self-discipline is planned control and training of oneself for the sake of development. So we have two thoughts, similar, but not totally the same. Discipline, we normally think of being brought on someone by someone else or by other circumstances. Self-discipline is an internal working in our lives. And the topic is, what is the value of self-discipline? Here's a quote that I have. The difference between a successful person and others is not a lack of strength, not a lack of knowledge, but rather a lack of will. That's what someone discerned by observing people. The difference among people isn't so much a difference of knowledge and strength, but a difference of their will. We look at Proverbs 6, verse 6 to 9. Proverb writer said, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Proverb writer here is challenging the sluggard. How long are you going to sit in neutral and not put your self-discipline into gear? Look at the ant. The ant has no guide, overseer, or ruler. And yet, they gather their food when it's time to gather their food so that they have to eat. Many times in our life, we come face to face with our own lack of self-discipline. We can so easily miss an opportunity because we didn't discipline ourselves to make use of it. Perhaps there was a window of opportunity where we could achieve something. And lo and behold, we come to realize the day afterward that the opportunity is gone. We lost it because we didn't discipline ourselves to make use of it. We lost it through our carelessness. Perhaps the minister gets up to preach and he's unprepared because he didn't discipline himself enough that week to study enough. Or it could be the Sunday school teacher, unprepared for lack of self-discipline, or the devotional leader, however it might be. I've come to realize that self-discipline and being willing to learn are two characteristics that I value mostly in employees. Being willing to discipline themselves and being willing to learn. Is so critical. Is he or she able to get to work on time? And are they disciplined enough to finish their dressing at home? Or do they have to finish it once they get to work? This morning I've divided my message into two parts. The value of self-discipline for a child or an adult, and the value of self-discipline for a Christian. And we're going to see in our message that they are, while they interrelate, there are separate spheres of those. The value of self-discipline for a child or an adult as a person, not as a Christian. I don't know what value can be placed on this, because it is of such great value. It's a cornerstone to our society functioning as a society. The concept, the application that people are self-disciplined. Today we have a new word developing in our vocabulary, and it is the word kidult. Kidult. This is the definition of a kidult. It's a so-called grown-up who doesn't want to grow up, or at least act like an adult, and would instead prefer so-called children's stuff for entertainment, like cartoons, toys, comic books, Disney movies, etc. He or she also enjoys kiddie snacks, like breakfast cereal and SpaghettiOs, and dresses like a teenager or perhaps younger. May or may not be great parents as well as being able to take on adult responsibilities, but not necessarily too immature, at least in the public. That is the definition of a kidult, and we are developing a section of our society that fit that. The reason I've separated my message into these two parts is I want to make it very clear that self-discipline outside of Christ does not produce salvation. That needs to be a foundational understanding that you have this morning, that no matter what I say, I am not saying that salvation is achieved through self-discipline. Often, it actually can produce self-righteousness. The first part of this message will not produce salvation in myself or in my children. But having said that, we need to understand the value and importance of self-discipline in a person outside of Christianity. And that is why we strive to teach it to develop it in the life of our children. It is so important that a person is able to control himself from within. You see, we have a population of inmates that is exploding because they are not able to control themselves from within. They must be controlled from without. They do not have self-discipline. But we begin this process in our child's life by controlling them from without. I believe is how we begin this process. We tell them to get up in the morning. We tell them to get dressed. We tell them to sit up at the table and eat what's on their plate and to comb their hair and to trim their fingernails and to do their chores and their homework, and the list goes on and on. We command our children to do those things when they're young. But as the child matures, our desire is that they would internalize that government and self-discipline themselves. So after a while, they ask for the alarm clock because they want to get up themselves. They dress themselves, comb their hair, do all those things without being told to. They are starting to be self-disciplined. They do their chores and their homework without being prompted because they're beginning to bring about rule and order in their lives themselves. As godly parents, our goal in child rearing should be to produce a stable, responsible, and productive adult who can leave his parents, establish a new home of his own, and be an asset to the community. That is purely a goal outside of the kingdom. Laying the kingdom aside, right now, that should be our desire for our children. And so we discipline our children to prepare them to self-discipline themselves. You see, an undisciplined child thinks that his will and his body are one and the same. But as parents, we discipline our children so that the child learns that my mind and my body are separate. Many children grow up without realizing that. And so what they want, they try to do because that's who they think they are. But you see, the child realizes that I want to grab that toy from my sibling, but my dad is sitting there, and if he sees me do that, he will punish me. And the pain is not worth the gain. And so he separates in his mind, he separates inside him his mind from his body, his wants from what he knows better. And so he begins to separate in his life those two different areas. The child begins to control his wants by his mind. My father would frequently say, after he disciplined one of us, after he was done, he would say, "Now think a little the next time." That's what his ending remark would be. And you see, what this taught us as children was that the pain could be avoided by using your head. You could avoid this scenario the next time by thinking a little. Secondly, it also taught us that my father would have preferred if we did it that way. He would prefer if we would use our head and think a little the next time and discipline ourselves so that he wouldn't have to discipline us. That seed, that concept, is the beginning of self-discipline in ourselves. That we can think and so avoid discipline from an outside source. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left himself bringeth his mother to shame." And the reason that is because a child left himself never develops self-discipline. And so it brings shame upon us. And our world is full of children bringing themselves up, and we can see the shame that is resulting from that, because they are not being brought up with a rod and reproof, but instead are bringing themselves up. And a child left to himself bringeth his parents to shame. But I'm thankful this morning that our church has strong families in it that are not allowing their children to be brought up and ending with shame, but instead are willing to rear and to teach their children so that we can have self-disciplined adults. If in an era of time ever required self-discipline to survive, it is certainly today. The opportunity to destroy oneself through indulgence are almost endless in the day that we live. You see, we don't need to go into a far country this morning to live in riotous living. We can go there in our living room. One person recently told me, our grandparents had hundreds of choices. Our parents had thousands of choices. But we today have basically unlimited amount of choices. And because of that truth is why self-discipline is so important. You see, when my dad was a young man, there was probably only about 6 different cars that a young boy could buy. It's a Ford, a Chevy, Oldsmobile probably, Buick, Chrysler, Pontiac. That was it. Today, I don't know how many different kinds of cars there are. I don't have a clue. The choice is endless. You see, choices have multiplied that dramatically in 60 years. As parents, we need to see our home setting as equipping our children for life. And so it is vastly important that as our children enter their teens, that they are learning the tool of self-discipline. If they do not have this tool working in their life, there is very little hope. So we need to ask ourselves, as our children enter those age brackets, are they developing this in their lives? Are they developing motivation, self-control, self-restraint, and self-governing? Are they able to meet our expectations without constant reminders? You see, as parents, we set the atmosphere and expectation in our home. And we can establish an atmosphere early on of little expectation from our children. We can establish that atmosphere by being helicopter parents. hovering over them all the time and trying to protect them from any harm that could come their way. We can indulge them, whatever they ask, we give. We can spoil them. But in fact, if we do that, we are abusing our children. If we do that. Because that is not preparing them for life. You see, how have we as a society developed a group of people that are calling themselves kiddos? That they actually think that they can exist in society without shouldering the responsibilities of adults. Life can hit a teenager with vengeance. And if he or she does not have any self-discipline, they are at a huge disadvantage. They're going to not be able to contribute much to society and even less to the kingdom. You see, this kiddo can't discipline himself to get to work on time, which frustrates his boss. He can't discipline himself to tie his shoes, comb his hair, or button his shirt, tuck his shirt tail in, or other things. He's undisciplined, rude, thoughtless of others, and selfish. And guess what? He's either going to step up to the plate and learn to self-discipline himself, or he is going to be fired. And so this young man, young lady, is at a huge disadvantage because of his upbringing. And the question is, whose fault is it? They were never taught to self-discipline themselves. And so now it is the job of their employer to discipline them. And the only hope for that person is that if the realization awakens within them that to be of any benefit to society or to better my lot in any way in life, I'm going to have to discipline myself and change my behavior. That is the only hope for that person. Because they are already through the time of life where that should be brought in by those governing their life. They're past that. A parent cannot go to his 25 to 30-year-old child and reinvent the atmosphere that should have been when they were 10. And so, what is the value of self-discipline? Our world is full of people who've never learned this important skill. But it is imperative, I believe, that our children do not end up part of that group. The second part to the message is the value of self-discipline in the life of a Christian. In the first part of the message, we looked at the value of self-discipline for the natural man, to produce a productive person in society. We're switching gears now and are looking at the value of self-discipline in the life of a Christian. It is not the basis of salvation. It is not the basis of salvation. It does not make us justified before God. It is simply a tool that God has given us as humans. On that basis, as a tool that God has given us, it is very effective in our Christian life. The second part of this message is going to be based on some assumptions that we don't have time to go into. But I will just enumerate a few of these assumptions that I'm going to preach from, because we don't have time to lay those foundations. And that is that as a Christian, you are someone who has responded to God's call in your life. And you have allowed God to break your own old nature and to give you a new nature. And that you as a Christian are feeding on God's word and growing spiritually. Those are foundations that are assumed for the latter part of the message. If you don't have those in your mind, you may think that this is simply about improving yourself. You may think that this part of the message is the same as the first part, but it's not, because of those things that I've outlined. Self-discipline can be defined as the ability to motivate oneself in spite of a negative emotional state. Despite not feeling like getting out of bed this morning, I will get up anyway because there are responsibilities that I need to take up. Its qualities are qualities associated with self-discipline include willpower, hard work, and persistence. Self-discipline is the product of persistent willpower, whereas willpower is the strength and ability to carry out a certain task. Self-discipline is the ability to use it routinely and even automatically, as if through a reflex. If you understand that, willpower is the ability, the strength and ability to do a certain thing. Self-discipline is the ability to do it routinely or even automatically. An analogy for this relationship between the two could be defined as: where willpower is the muscle, self-discipline is the structured thought that controls that muscle. In most cultures, it has been noted that self-discipline is the ultimate path toward success. You see, the ability to routinely and even automatically carry out a certain task can be as beneficial, if not more, for the Christian than the ungodly. Even though we have that new heart within us, there are certain aspects to the Christian life that self-discipline is a critical part of. You may turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Paul is here instructing Timothy that there is a difficulty or a hardness in our Christian life that we must embrace to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There is a hardness in our life, a difficulty that if we don't embrace, we will not be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He compares it to the soldier of this world who finds himself disattached from normal life so that he can do the will of his commander. He realizes that if I'm going to be an effective soldier, I need to be disattached to normal life. Because when the call comes to go to battle, if I am caught up in the affairs of my normal life, I will be ill-suited to be a soldier for my commander. And that is the value of self-discipline to the Christian, is that it enables us to be effective soldiers of Jesus Christ. Without it, we are ineffective and unable to fight the battles that we are called to as soldiers of Jesus Christ. Number one, self-discipline for the Christian is part of our initial dying to self. Turn your Bibles to Romans 6. This dying to self truly is a work of God in our heart. But we must enter into this dying process ourselves. We must. Let me say that again. While this dying to self is a work of God in our heart, it's not something that comes about because we decide to, but it comes about as a result of responding to God's call in our life. It still must be something that we enter into ourselves. The dying to self. You see, Jesus said we must take up our cross and follow him to be his disciple, and the cross is a flesh tree. It is where we choose to hang our flesh so that new life can come forth. Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And the chapter goes on and talks about many thoughts about this point, but we don't have time to go into them. But self-discipline is a key part to this dying to self. We must be willing to bring this discipline into our life and to crucify our old nature. If all we do is pray and pray, God, get rid of the old nature within me. God, I need this old nature taken away from me. If we do that and yet never apply the discipline within that God has given us to deal the death blows to ourselves, it's not going to work. It is together. God's work and our disciplining, dying to self. This is a key ingredient for the Christian to being raised to newness of life, as it says in verse 4. It describes being baptized into death with Christ so that we can be raised to newness of life. And in verse 5, we that have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. This dying to self is a key in our Christian life to being able to walk in newness of life. And so for the value of self-discipline for a Christian is that it is part of our initial dying to self experience. Number two, self-discipline for the Christian is necessary to be effective in spiritual warfare. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 6. A passage that we are familiar with, but as we read across it, think about the aspects of self-discipline that are put to work in this passage, beginning in verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Do you think there's any choice in that? Discipline? I need to put on the whole armor of God? That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You see, all these tools given to the Christian to fight in this warfare that we have must be put on through discipline. Not in its entirety, but largely we can look at, for example, the helmet of salvation. That is not put on through self-discipline. But if you look at your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith, prayer, having your loins girt with truth. That is a discipline that we must enter into so that we can be effective warriors in the battle that we face. Number three, self-discipline for the Christian enables him to be an overcomer. Romans 8, verse 13 says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You see, here is that discipline. We need to, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body. If we do that, we shall live. That is overcoming. This is the work of self-discipline through the Spirit, enabling us to live. We need to choose to mortify the deeds of the body. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh. We do not war after the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What Paul is talking about here takes persistence, persistent willpower born out of a new heart, but it's still persistent willpower. You see, casting down imaginations, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, pulling down strongholds still takes persistent willpower. I have two examples of this persistent willpower that enables us to be overcomers. First example is that for men, we are troubled by all the immodesty and all the explicit pictures and scenes that are around us. But we desire to be pure men, men after God's heart, holy men. And our eyes cause us a lot of trouble in these areas. But for this reason, we can discipline ourselves to use the tool of bouncing our eyes so that when we're in situations that bring temptation to us, our eyes bounce from what they see to the next thing, so that if they end up on something that will cause us trouble, they have bounced off to something else before it causes us trouble. That is a discipline that we as men can use, and it's effective. We can discipline our eyes to bounce so that when they land on something they shouldn't, that it does not, we can still bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. You see, in Daniel 1:8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You see, Daniel thought ahead to this situation that would cause him trouble. And so he disciplined himself to dealing with that in a way that he could be obedient to what he believed was true. He disciplined himself. The second example I have is someone who has a tendency to overeat and be a glutton. But because of conviction that this is sin, and through self-discipline, you can teach yourself portion control, not allowing yourself to get seconds, only one piece of dessert, and so forth. You use self-discipline to enable you to overcome a sin in your life. Proverbs 23, verse 1 teaches this. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. What he's teaching here is that I believe that when you're in a situation where someone in authority has lots of good food for you to eat, beware that you don't gorge yourself, because when your stomach is completely full, your reminders, the things that warn you about things, are going to drop their guard, and you could be tempted into something. And so watch it when you're before a ruler. Put a knife to your throat so that you do not eat too much of his deceitful food. Self-control to enable us to be overcoming. I don't believe that a person without any self-discipline can be a Christian, because a Christian brings his body under subjection, as Paul taught, 1 Corinthians 9. Let me turn to that and read how Paul talks about this. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He uses self-discipline. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I run with a purpose, is what he is saying. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He here clearly understood that he needed to use self-discipline to be an overcomer. He needed to bring his body into subjection so that at the end of life, after all of his preaching, after all of his teaching, he wasn't a castaway himself because he allowed sin to enter his life that would condemn him. You see, this self-discipline can be as simple as dealing with hunger pains when we are fasting, or dealing with temptations to sin in much larger areas. You see, self-discipline can cover them all and can be an effective tool in all of those areas. If it could be that the temptation to eat when you're hungry, but you've committed yourself to fasting, and so you discipline yourself to not spend much time in the kitchen around good food because it brings a temptation to you. That same self-discipline can be used in other areas of what we would often term grosser sin. We can use that same self-discipline to guard our lives so that we're not put into temptation that is too much for us. Self-discipline is a tool that God has given us. It is not salvation, though. It can aid us in our Christian walk, but it cannot save us. In fact, there are many people today who are very self-disciplined because they know that that will enable them to be successful in this world. And their very ability to discipline themselves fosters self-righteousness because they falsely believe that they can produce right living themselves. They can produce right doing themselves. They can do those things. And so they don't realize how much they need Jesus. If that is our problem, we need to understand that even though I can bring my body under subjection outside of Christ, I have no ability to take care of the things that I did before I developed that self-discipline. Self-discipline has no effect in that area. So even though I have developed in my life the discipline to not indulge in wrong things now, all my past that I did not have that ability is not taken care of without Jesus. The only way that I can take care of those sins is through faith in Jesus Christ. But for the self-righteous person, he looks at his ability to bring his body into subjection in areas and says that I can produce my own righteousness. We are unfortunate today because the spiritual world that we live in lulls us to sleep instead of motivating us to be spiritual warriors. Our American lifestyle fights against enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Instead, it says, come enjoy the good life. There are so many fun things to do. Why should you endure hardness this morning? There's a life to be lived. In closing, turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 14. For a Christian, this is what comes to us. Verse 14, Ephesians 5. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. There is a reason to endure hardness this morning. because if we are sleeping spiritually, we are dead, and the dead will receive damnation. But Christ can give us light so that we can arise from the dead. But, in verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, wisely, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not immoderate, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And on it goes. There is a call to be self-disciplined this morning for the Christian. Let's kneel for prayer. I thank you, Father, that you've not left us in darkness, that you've not left us asleep and dead, but that you have brought to us the good news of salvation, the gospel, so that we can be redeemed from a life of deadness and of evil works to being alive in Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, for that. And I thank you that your word teaches us how to walk in that life. And I pray that we would use this tool that we looked at this morning in our lives to help us to be overcomers. Help us to fight more effectively. Help us to spread your truth. Help us to encourage each other to walk faithfully, circumspectly, realizing that the days are evil around us and that there is a great urgency this morning to be awake and to be alive in you. Thank you, God, for this. Thank you for our service today. Thank you for the food that fed our souls. And I pray that as we go from here to this coming week, that we would live and walk in that newness. Live and walk in thanksgiving. Live and walk with Christ in righteousness. I just pray for Brother Tim, Brother Leo, Sister Natasha. Pray you would keep them safe in their travels. Bless the team there abundantly. I pray that as your gospel goes forth with power, that many souls could be won. I also pray that we would not lose out here as well, but that we would face the enemy that desires to trip us up this week, whether it's the god of mammon or the god of lack of faith or lack of trust or whatever it might be, indulgence, that we would face it head on with the tools that you've given us in your word so that we can be effective in this warfare. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.